Morning, everyone, and welcome. And I want to welcome our visitors. And we have a visiting preacher here that should be up here, I think. So we have this unspoken rule here that if you're a preacher and you're visiting, you have to let all the right people know. So anyway, it's a little too late now. I stand in front of you today in the fear of God and in fear of a God that is the only one that can make us, and he's the only one that can save us, and he's the only one that can destroy us. And so I pray that God's peace and rest is on each one here today. And if it's not on each one, I pray that you will do whatever it takes to make it there. The last time I preached, I spoke about heaven, and I didn't near cover it all. And after you sit down and after you go home and the next day, you think of many things that could have been said that wasn't said. And it's usually that way. And I could preach about heaven again today, and I don't think I would still cover near everything about heaven. And I didn't know it at that time, but I've felt led since then at this time to go the other direction and preach about hell. And I know that it doesn't get preached about a lot. Maybe it's supposed to be saved for revival meetings. I'm not sure, but it's in the Bible, and I feel like we need to preach about it. So what is hell? What do you think of when you think of hell? The first thing we usually think about is fire and torment. Let's turn to Revelation 9. Revelation 9, I'll read verses 1 and 2. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. The picture we get here is of fire, extreme heat, and smoke, hard to breathe, and darkness where you can't see. And it says bottomless, or means I see a picture of falling through darkness, fire and smoke, and just falling is the picture I see here. In Mark, let's read Mark 9. This is talking, Mark 9, verse 48. It's talking about when your eye offends you. Mark 9, verse 8. No, that's not the right. No, Mark 9, verse 48. I'm sorry. And this is, and it's just the end of the thought. Maybe I'll read verse 47 and 48. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It's better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. So it sounds like there's worms in hell too. Matthew 24, verse 51. And this is after talking about the evil servant. Verse 51. And shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I don't think you can picture hell worse than what it is. I think you can imagine what drives you crazy. Maybe it's spiders on you. Maybe it's snakes. I don't know what it is. you think of the worst thing that you can think of, and it ain't going to be worse than hell. And just as heaven is too wonderful to describe, hell is too terrible to give a true picture of the misery that is there. You hear some people say sometimes that they or someone they know have been to hell and back again. Or casually use hell in a conversation to describe something. But I'm going to tell you, if you've been to hell, you ain't coming back. And there ain't nobody been there and came back. On the Oregon-Idaho border, there's a canyon that early explorers, often called the Box Canyon or Snake River Canyon. It's the deepest river gorge in North America. In the early 20th century, the name Hell's Canyon was adopted for this canyon because of dark cliffs where sun didn't reach and dangerous waters on the Snake River running through the canyon. People do experience some awful things at times here on Earth, and could seem kind of like hell on Earth to us would be a right way to describe it. But to say or use the term casually is not what I would consider as having a good understanding of hell. Sometimes maybe we are tempted to think, or maybe we say something unthoughtfully. I know a man when he was a boy that he made a statement about hell that had to do with cancer, and that boy didn't understand God and who God is. And he didn't realize how terrible hell is. Matthew 25, verse 41. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. It tells us here that hell and all the terrible torment, pain and misery and fire is for everlasting. And that's where it's so different from anything we face on this earth. What happens on earth ends eventually. Everlasting is forever, and forever never ends. And can we imagine that? Matthew 13, verses 41 and 42. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be weeping, there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So think of teeth grinding and crying in hell. We sing about heaven and the wonders of heaven, and it's wonderful to sing about, but we don't sing about hell. We might mention it in our songs as something we're saved from. But there ain't going to be no music in hell. If you like music and you enjoy singing, there ain't going to be none there. Matthew 13, verses 49 and 50. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And also Matthew 16, verse 26 and 27. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. In Luke 16, starting at verse 19, it tells us a story about the rich man and the beggar. The rich man lived in luxury and ignored the needs of the beggar and probably anyone else. You could say he enjoyed life, lived very comfortably, had a big house, fancy truck, best of everything. And I'm not here to tell you today that that luxury and that richness was what was wrong with him. He refused to share it with the poor, was his problem. And let's say he lived that way for 80 years. And the beggar, he lived in misery. Maybe he didn't live 80 years. But let's say he did live 80 years, just like the rich man did. He never had nice clothes or anything extra. But obviously he loved God. Maybe when he died, there was 10 people at his funeral. Maybe the rich man, maybe there was thousands there. He was looked up to in the community for what he had accomplished. After 80 years, they both died, and everything switched. The man that used to be rich was now in torment. He was thirsty because he was selfish when he lived here on earth. The man that used to beg was comforted because beside Abraham and was beginning an eternity of enjoyment. And today, after all these years later, the picture hasn't changed. The man that used to be rich is still in torment and he's still thirsty. And the man that used to be the beggar is still enjoying a wonderful life, comforted. Think about it. 80 years of living for self and being looked up to, it's not a very good trade, is it? In John 3, verse 18, it says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the only begotten Son of God." Jesus didn't come here to condemn. And that convicted me because I find myself condemning people sometimes. And Jesus didn't come to condemn. He came to save. The story is told of C.S. Lewis listening to a young preacher's sermon about God's judgment on sin. At the end of his message, the young man said, "If you don't receive Christ as your Savior, you will suffer grave eschatological ramifications." Maybe I'm saying that right. After the service, Lewis asked him, "Do you mean that a person who doesn't believe in Christ will go to hell?" The young preacher replied, "Yes, that's what he meant." "Then say so," Lewis replied. Even though we may be uncomfortable studying it, the topic is of grave importance to all of us. And so I can tell you from Scripture here this morning that if you don't believe in Jesus, you will go to hell. It tells us that. It's very clear. Some would say, can't we just bypass the topic of hell? Charles Spurgeon, the great English preacher, once said, "Think lightly of hell and you will think lightly of the cross. Think little of the sufferings of lost souls and you will soon think little of the Savior who delivers you from them." Some people avoid the issue of hell because they want to review death as the end when it's just the beginning. Hell is not a nice subject to think about, but it's good for us to be reminded. And you know, I think it's good that we study about heaven. I think it's good that we realize the reward that awaits us. And I really, I'm totally glad that we can read about heaven. But I think it's more important to us to actually study hell. I think that is more important to understand. Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels and those that don't believe in the Son of God. That's in Matthew 25:41. Hell is simply God's judgment or our wages for sin and sinful man. And I know one quote says that God don't send people to hell, he just honors their choice. And that's, I agree with that in a way, and yet God does. He's a just God. And in the end, when people do not repent, that is where he sends them. Just as he does, he will Satan. Matthew 10:28 tells us to fear God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Is it not the fear of God? Is it not the fear of God's judgment or hell that drives us to him? When we understand what we deserve, understand God's terrible wrath he is holding back because of his love and mercy to us, knowing at some point God's patience will run out, knowing our deeds are recorded, if they're good or bad. It tells us this in Revelation 20, verse 12. Let's go to Revelation 14. Revelation 14, and we'll start reading at verse 14 through verse 20. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat, like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap. For the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. And the commentator would say that this distance was around 180 miles. This is talking about God's harvest of the earth and his crushing wrath on them that reject him. And I had to think, sometimes we hear of people that do things to other people, treat people, children get treatment, and it makes us angry. It makes our blood want to boil at what's happening. And we want something to be done about it. But when you think about the wrath that faces these people, and also the justice of God, in the end, he will punish. He will bring this stuff to justice, because he is a just God. It's this judgment of God we read about and understand that pushes us to not worry about what people will think of us. It's what God thinks of us is what matters. And I had to think, so sometimes there's things in our lives, and I remember a time when I did not want to say what I had been involved in front of people. You worry about what people think. But the fear of God's wrath and a desire to live right for God, it brings us to a point where we don't care what people think. It doesn't matter, and it don't. Some people will look wrong at us, and we know they looked wrong at Jesus. But if we do whatever it takes to be right with God, that's all that matters. And I believe the martyrs, when they were martyred, if you think about that, it's horrible to think about. But if you think about that little time of torment and then being in eternal bliss compared to rejecting Jesus and going through this eternal, never-ending destruction, the terrible torment of hell. It scares me some to think about. When I think about God's wrath, it scares me because I see weaknesses in my own life, and do I take them serious? I see struggles in my own life. And yesterday when I was studying this, the devil brought a struggle to me, and it was just overwhelming. And after sitting there looking at the wrath of God, and yet the devil held it up there so attractive, and I felt so weak, and I couldn't do anything but just pray and ask God to run the devil off, and it was terrible. I remember when Joe was ordained years ago, I told his brother-in-law, that, I don't remember how I said it, but basically that I felt sorry for him because I felt like preachers had a lot less chance of making it to heaven because of their responsibility or because of the bigger chance of doing something wrong, maybe was the way I was looking at that. And, you know, here I am today, and when I think about that, you know, what I said before I was ordained can mean completely different than what I say after I'm ordained. That's the way it can be took. And you can feel that responsibility. I'm not here to talk about all the negatives of being ordained. Are we warning others? That I was convicted in that. We read about this horrible misery that is coming to sinners. Do we tell them about it? Do we somehow bring it to their attention? Now, you're probably not going to do much good if you start calling people up that you are worried about and just telling them that they're going to hell. You're probably not going to do very good. But somehow, we need to reach people. That's what we're here for. Jesus warned about it in Matthew many times. One, I didn't count them all up. I wasn't sure exactly. One man said he mentioned it 42 times in Matthew's about warning about hell. And I'm not sure exactly what all times he was counting. I started to count them and then give up on it. But so looking at all this, it brings it in perspective what Jesus actually did for us. And I came out here yesterday and I pulled a couple tracks from back there. And one of them was on eternity. And one of them was, where will you be 5 minutes after you die? And I'm going to read some highlights out of this one. It says, what Jesus did for me. Jesus became poor that in him I can become spiritually rich. Jesus suffered hunger that I might be fully and forever satisfied. Jesus was lonely that I might never be alone. Jesus suffered great grief that I might have abundant joy. Jesus was tempted that he might understand and help me overcome temptations. Jesus was forsaken that I might join an innumerable host. Jesus was crucified that I might live forever. Jesus became a servant to man so that I could become a son of God. Jesus was snubbed by man that I might be received into fellowship with God and his people. Jesus endured the cross so that I can overcome sin and receive a crown of victory. Jesus was troubled that I might have peace that passes all understanding. Jesus was in agony that I might be of good comfort. Jesus was rejected that I might be welcomed. Jesus was homeless to give me an eternal home in glory. Let's remember 80 years and things will switch. Let's stand for prayer.